Well, Lord, we just thank you for this time that we have, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that you have given us freedom from the enemy. You have taken the curse away from us, Lord, and you're teaching us how to be free from all the demonic activity around us and in us, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that for your teachings in your Word of God that teach us how to be free from that demonic activity. And Lord, I just praise you for all that you're going to do tonight. Thank you, Lord. All right. Let's get started here. Well, you know, when the Lord says in Exodus 23 and verse 27, he says, I will send my terror before thee, and will discomfit all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee, and I will send the hornet before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. Y'all know how easy it is to win a battle when your enemy is afraid of you and they're fearful? That is one of the key elements and strategies of fighting a war, to make your enemy fearful. There have been some tremendous battles won by very small armies against very large armies. Namely because fear was in the larger army. And that's happened to Israel. When the Arabs attacked them from all different sides, that there was such a fear in the Arabs that Israel won overwhelming victories against all kinds of odds. And it was because God put fear in the hearts of their enemies. And it's a pretty quick battle when the enemy is fearful. God's able to do that. He did that in many places in the Word of God, where the Israelites won tremendous victories. All he did was just put fear in the heart of the enemy. And we've got a good example of this in Joshua chapter 2, where they sent the spies into the promised land to find out what the thinking was of their enemy. And what they saw and what they understood. And they interviewed Rahab. Remember that? In Joshua chapter 2 and verse 8 it says, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that the fear of you is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. Now, that was their salvation experience, you remember. Do you know who knows about our salvation experience immediately? That's the demon spirits. They know immediately about your salvation experience. They know who we are. And the problem is not that they know who we are. The problem is, do we know who we are? And this is why we need to study the scriptures, to find out who we are. And unless we know who we are, they're going to take advantage of us. And they do a whole lot of time. But if you know who you are, according to the scriptures, they are fearful. And what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, unto Sihon and to Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard it, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more spirit in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, all of these are types and shadows of our enemies being fearful of us. Our enemy knows that they can't keep us from taking our land. And the Lord told Joshua in chapter 1 and verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous to observe, to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Well, spiritually speaking, he's talking about taking this land that we live in, this land of the soul that we live in. God says in Exodus 23 and 29, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. Listen, it's not God's plan to purify us instantly. Now, there's a lot of people out there, a lot of religions out there that teach that. And they believe that all you need to do to get saved and sanctified and get filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's all there is to it. And that's just about every kind of religion out there. That's their theology. There's a line that you step over, and then you can just sit back, kick back, and take it easy. Listen, the truth is we can never sit down and take it easy. We've got a land to conquer. And the best defense is a good offense. And when when you go against the devil, that's the thing that brings him confusion. And if you don't, he's going to conquer you. And if you don't swing your sword, he's going to whip you all over the place. We don't have any choice but to take up our sword and go into our promised land and win this battle. God said he was not going to drive them out in 1 year. Well, in fact, he goes on to say in verse 30, by little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. Listen, that's God's plan. People who have that instantaneous sanctification don't understand. That's not sanctification. Sanctification is when you are delivered of all the lusts of the flesh. And you aren't even going to be tempted anymore. And don't you realize this is the ultimate end of sanctification? That's when the flesh is dead and it doesn't tempt you anymore. You know, we can think about things in our lives that God delivered us from, and they don't tempt us anymore, do they? That's because they're dead. God wants to continue that process until he goes through all the promised land, leading you up to your enemy and giving you that sword of the Spirit so you can whack his head off, and putting the fear of God in you and giving you the understanding to know that you got the victory over them through the gospel and through the blood of Jesus. Praise God. And here he says, I am not going to drive them out from before you in 1 year. I'm going to do it little by little. And he said he was going to do that in this chapter if you will hearken unto the voice of God in verse 22. Now, of course, when Israel started doing their own thing, every man doing that which was right in his own eyes, the Lord said in Judges 2 and 20, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he said, because this nation have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations that Joshua left when he died, that by them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. So the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. So it's real clear that the point here is that if you break God's covenant, he's not going to do a quick work of delivering your enemies into your hand. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's just another way of saying what we're talking about here. The blood cleanses as we walk in the light and as we obey what we know to obey. We can't do anything about that we don't know, can we? But as we do what we know to obey, that blood cleanses. The blood's our weapon. Just like the Word of God, it's our weapon to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness are these lusts of the flesh that have to be driven out. And they're gods which have the same names, right? Every lust of the flesh has a god. That's a spirit. They have the same name, and that's those demon spirits that rule over that particular lust. God said He's not going to be hasty to drive out your enemies if you're going to rebel. The Bible says in Luke 12 and 48, and to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. If you do something with what God gives you, He'll give you something more. If you don't do anything with what He has given you, you're going to stop right in your tracks. And He's not going to give you any more so that you'll be condemned for not doing any more. See, God's a merciful God. When you stop, He stops. When you stop doing something with your sword against your enemy, He's going to stop. And the reason is, God does not flood us with knowledge of every evil that's in us. But what He does, He leads us to each individual evil step by step. And He expects us at that point and at that time to go ahead and do something about it. And if He were just to go ahead and flood our minds with the knowledge of all that evil that's in us, we would be overwhelmed and we'd probably lose faith. And if we didn't do something, we'd be condemned. Because when you have a lot of knowledge, remember what it says in James 4 and 17, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So when you got a lot of knowledge and you don't do anything, you got a lot of sin. So what God does, just one at a time, He brings these enemies up in front of our face. And that's usually through temptation. Because of those things that have happened around us. He brings these enemies up in front of our face, and we have an opportunity to use that sword to come against that enemy. And reject that lust of the flesh. And command it to go in the name of Jesus. And of course, if there's any demon spirit exercising authority in our soul through that lust of the flesh, we can come against it, and we can win it too. We don't have to wait and live with these demons all our lives till we just happen to run into some big time deliverance ministry. No, we can take care of that ourselves. Now, as we look a little further down the road, we're going to see that we all have authority over demon spirits, and we have authority over the flesh as well. The Bible says, even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6 and 11. That's what we have to consider. Matter of fact, that's what we have to believe. We're dead unto sin, but alive unto God. We've got total authority over the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Canaanites. We got total authority over all of those and their gods too. Every one of us can exercise our sword against the lust of the flesh. And we can come against those spirits. And we don't have to live with them. But God is only going to do this process as long as we cooperate in the process. Y'all got to understand, this is what we're here for. There ain't no time for us to rest in the flesh. Because our rest is in the Spirit. Our rest is in the promises of God. His Word says it. Now we can rest in it. But we are continually to be vigilant when we're in a trial. And to see that this now is our opportunity to come against this thing and to go ahead and win it and to overcome it. God brought us to this particular enemy in our promised land so that we could conquer it and to go ahead and take care of it right now. And this is why we're here now, to do it right now. He's given us total authority to win against that enemy. There ain't no such thing as a giant in our promised land that we're not to win that battle against. God has given us total authority. Even the least of us has total authority over the mightiest demon that comes into contact with us. We have total authority, praise God. And the Bible says in Psalms 81, "But my people hearken not to my voice, and Israel would none of me, so I let them go after the stubbornness of their heart, that they might walk in their own counsel." You know how easy it is to do this? You just don't realize that God is walking with you, and He wants to conquer your enemies here and now, day by day, little by little, like He says. And if you don't realize this, and you're resting in the flesh rather than resting in the Spirit, then you ain't doing nothing. We're here to redeem the time and to win a battle. That's what we're here for. Ephesians 5 and 15 says, "Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And he goes on to say in verse 13, "Oh, that my people would hearken unto me, that Israel would walk in my ways, and I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries." So if we will walk in His ways, you say, that's my problem, walking in His way. Yeah, but you know what? There is a step that you can take. There's always a little step that you can take. If He makes us responsible to walk in His ways, or 1 John 1, 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." We can walk in the light. We can make those steps too. Proverbs 4 and 18, "But the path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." You can take one step at a time. And don't look too far down the road. The Bible says, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof," in Matthew 6 and 34. So don't look too far down the road. Don't worry how big the giants are. Just take the steps that are right there in front of you. Come against the flesh, then come against the Spirit. Do the spiritual warfare that you can do. And if you do that, He says here that if my people would hearken unto me and walk in my ways, I would soon subdue their enemies. If you just walk in the right direction, hold fast to the faith, and swing your sword against the enemy, well, let me tell you something. You're going to win the battle. You can't help but win the battle, praise God. He told Joshua and his army, he said, "There shall not a man of them stand before thee." I would soon subdue their enemies. In verse 15, "The haters of the Lord should submit themselves unto Him, but their time should endure forever. He would feed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock would I satisfy thee." That's some pretty good promises, isn't it? Remember this, that the Bible says in Ephesians 4 and 27 to give no place to the devil. Now, in your promised land, it's up to you to not give any place to the devil. It ain't up to the Lord. There's no place in the Scriptures where we are to pray to the Lord to conquer our promised land. He gave us that authority, and He told us to take up the sword. Now, let's read this one other thing here. It says in Exodus 23 and 32, "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods." Now, these are the lusts of the flesh and demon spirits he's talking about. Make no covenant with them. And you know, that's very easy to do. Your flesh is always trying to bribe you and to buy you out. And he's always trying to get you to justify your position so that you can feel good in the lust of the flesh, right? But what does God say? He says, make no covenant with him. Make no affinity with him. Don't humble yourself to them. Be merciless. God told them when they went into the promised land to have no mercy. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them up before thee, and thou shalt smite them, then thou shalt utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. He wanted them to kill those enemies. He didn't say run them out either. They made one covenant with one tribe, and brother, God was so angry with them. And that tribe ended up being a thorn in their flesh from then on. Numbers 33 and 55 says, but if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then shall those that you let remain of them be as pricks in your eyes and as thorns in your sides, and they shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. What did God say? He said, have no mercy and slaughter them. Now that's a type, and that's of us coming against these old lusts of the flesh. In verse 33, he said, they shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. And that's the truth. They shall not dwell in your land. That's God's order to us. That's his command to us. God does not command us to do anything that we can't do. He says, I can do all things in him that strengthens me in Philippians 4 and 13, doesn't he? People have to, they love to use this verse for material things. But listen, think about the spiritual things you can use that verse for. It's talking about spiritual things. I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. You can overcome any lust of the flesh. And I hope everybody's doing their homework and going home and praying, examining their lives and seeing what lust it is that's already been taken advantage of you. And just remember, you got that authority over that lust. Write it down, give some thought to it, and exercise your faith against it. And then swing your sword and decapitate it. Because you're going to win, praise God. That's God's promise. Don't listen to a bad report, right? Now, there's this little thing here about instant sanctification through deliverance. Make it easy on me. Just cast all the demons out of me. There's a lot of groups out there like that. And it's a bad overbattle, because it's true. We're wrestling with the principalities and the powers and rulers of darkness. But there's some things that we got to do, isn't there? There ain't no shortcuts. And if you obey the word of God, you can have dramatic results in cleansing your soul. And if you understand your authority and you exercise your authority over these demons, you'll be cleansed. There ain't no shortcut to repentance. You can't cast demons out of people who won't repent. You know that? You'll be wasting your time and they'll run you around in circles. The Bible says in 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, unrighteousness is not only the demons, but it's the lust of the flesh too, right? The demons come and prey upon the lust of the flesh. The Lord said, for the prince of the world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. In John 14 and 30. Meaning there was no foothold. There was no ground in him for them to stand on. Neither give place to the devil, it says in Ephesians 4. And if you're giving ground to the devil, he's going to be there. I guarantee you. I don't care if you try to cast him out. He's still going to be there. You can't get rid of him if you're going to give ground to him. Because he's got that legal right and he knows it. Listen, he knows his right. That devil is a good lawyer. He knows his word better than you and I do. And he's a good lawyer. Here's my point. If you want deliverance from a demon that's been giving you trouble, possibly all your life, And it probably was, you know, sometimes it's passed on through your parents. Or it came into you through giving into a sin. Listen, you have to confess. And if there's no confessing, you're not going to prosper against that demon. Let me give you an example over in Proverbs 28 and 13. He that covereth his transgressions shall not prosper, it says. He's not going to conquer that promised land. He shall not prosper, the word said. Oh, that devil's going to have fun with you. That's exactly what he'll do. He can put on a pretty good show, too. But he that covereth his transgression shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. And it says in verse 18, whoso walketh uprightly shall be delivered. You see that? Whoso walketh uprightly shall be delivered. But he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. He shall be delivered who walketh uprightly. Praise God. Listen, there ain't no shortcut at all. Deliverance is not a shortcut. And if you do get a demon out there, he's just going to go out there and do a wheelie and come right back in. And most of the time, he's just going to laugh at you. Either that or he'll feign obedience, hide himself, and you ain't going to get nothing done. You'll think you got something done, but you will not have done anything. Then next week you're going to find out you got that same problem. And you wonder why it didn't work. Well, it didn't work because you didn't obey the word of God. And there's only one way to deliverance that gives you power and authority over the devil. And that's repentance. You got to remember, it's the blood, right? It's the blood that causes the death angel to pass over. And how is that blood applied? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light, it takes repentance to walk in the light. Now, some people don't want to hear that. They just want you to come over here and cast this demon out of me. So that's why we need to examine ourselves and find out if there's something that we need to confess. Don't just confess it to the Lord. The Bible says, confess therefore your sins one to another in James 5 and 16. You find somebody you confess your sin to that you trust. And it's not necessary that you confess it in front of everybody. But you find somebody that's trustworthy and you confess your sin to them. God wants to humble you, and that's why he says to confess your sins one to another. Because what we just read in Proverbs 18 is covering up sin. God don't want us to cover it up. It's easy to confess your sins to God and just go on covering it up. But you're giving yourself no motivation to repent and to turn from sin. And it's a great motivation if you think that God expects you to confess your sin to somebody. And it's a great motivation to not do it again, right? It has to be real repentance. Now, repentance can be self-pity. It might not be real repentance. It might just only be self-pity. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and 17, for ye know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place. Now, he's talking about Esau, okay? He found no place for a change of mind, which is repentance, in his father, though he sought it diligently with tears. You know, Esau had self-pity and he lost his inheritance, didn't he? And if you go back to Hebrews 12 and 14, he says, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, he didn't act like sanctification was an instantaneous process here. He said to follow after it, looking carefully lest there be any man that fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble, and thereby the many be defiled. Well, so bitterness can defile a lot of people, and that's why it needs to be dealt with immediately. Verse 16. Lest there be any fornication or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat, listen, that's the flesh, following after flesh, right? sold his own birthright. For you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Or the words reprobated. For he found no place for a change of mind, though he sought it diligently with tears. Well, what was wrong with his repentance, he said? Well, it's possible it was just only self-pity. Have you ever seen anybody just cry and cry and cry over their sin, but they never change? Have you ever seen that? I mean, tears have come down, pouring out like buckets. But nothing ever changes. They never change their ways. Repentance is not crying, y'all. Repentance is changing your mind. Self-pity is not repentance. And there's a lot of people out there who are full of pity because of the curse that's come on them. They want the curse off of them, but they're not willing to sacrifice and pay the price to get it. True sorrow causes you to change your mind. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9, I now rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye were made sorry unto repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly sort, that ye might suffer loss by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, which bringeth no regret. In other words, you ain't going to fall back into that sin, right? That's a repentance that does not let you turn around and go right back into it. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. The sorrow of the world worketh death. You know why? Because when people think that God should forgive them because they're sorry, and then they fall right back into sin, they see no power of God and they get discouraged. And they just go right back into the world. Listen, we're responsible to repent, not to just be sorry, but to have sorrow unto repentance, the word says. Bible doesn't say anything about sitting there crying. Bible says that you have to repent. You have to change your mind. And changing your mind may not even involve tears at all. It's just changing your mind. Make it easy on yourself, folks. Here's another thing I see people doing. They blame their problems on the demons. And they run around looking for somebody to get the demons out of them. And if you try and fail, it's your fault. That's what they tell you, that the demons didn't come out of them. It's everybody's fault but their own fault. There really ain't a big problem getting demons out of people. And if their depth of commitment and repentance is shallow, the harder it is going to get them demons out. And if their depth of commitment to discipleship and to repentance is deep, it's going to be real easy to get them demons out. God's always on our side. He's always there with discernment. He's always there with direction. He's always there to force the demons to the surface. It's easy to get demons out of a very repentant person. But it's hard to get them out of a person whose repentance is shallow. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, talking about warfare, the warfare of our mind, we're supposed to cast down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. Listen, that's our spiritual warfare right there. The devil gets a foothold. Because you don't cast down thinking that's not of God. That's the biggest way that he gets a foothold. Now, I'm not negating the fact that sometimes demon spirits are passed on to us genetically. You know, passed on from mom and dad through the blood. Now, you can do something about that too. But most of the time, it's not that way. Most of it is because you've given in to that sin. Either before you came to the Lord or after you came to the Lord, you've given in to that sin. And some of you might say, before I came to the Lord, I got demons. And I still have them after I came to the Lord. Well, sure you do. He said that he would not drive them all out at one time, didn't he? We read that a while ago. Didn't he say that? He meant that. You notice that when people come to the Lord, some people get total deliverance over some area of their life that you wish you had. But you're wrestling with something, and they're wrestling with something else. Some parts of their lives have been cleansed, and some parts of your life have been cleansed. And God's left you some enemies to fight with, and He's left them some enemies to fight with. And there's no use looking at your neighbor out there and saying, wow, why did God give them deliverance with that stuff that I'm struggling with? And then I'm struggling with that same thing that they're not struggling with. But He left them something to fight with, didn't He? According to what we just read in Exodus 23, He left them something to fight with. Were they dealt with? That's the thing right there. Are you dealing with them? You know, there are things that we had in our former life that we carried right on over into this life of the Christian. That temptation is still there. The struggle is still there. And the demon is still there. There's some things in your former life that the blood of Jesus did deal with. They're gone. Their gods are gone too. They've already been conquered. They might have gotten conquered to totally at salvation. But there's those other things that are troubling you right now. And they were there in your former life. That demon entered in at your former life before you were born again, right? And that's why you're having to deal with it now. I ain't talking about going back and dealing with sins that are covered by the blood and washed in the blood and you're delivered from. What I'm talking about deals with something that tempts you right now when you're faced with certain situations and you're in a trial of your faith, right? Look, there ain't no use in dredging up those things because they're already gone. Don't worry about them. Sure, sometimes that devil will try to condemn you for things that you did in your past. Forget it. I'm talking about a temptation that you have had all your life and still have, and those demons are still taking advantage of you right now. And you know the sin has not been washed in the blood, because if it was, you would have been cleansed of all unrighteousness. That's what I'm talking about. Being cleansed of all unrighteousness is the cleansing away of the nature of sin. That's what it means. By faith, our whole life is under the blood. But like I said, when I was talking about the blood, when you get knowledge, then you become responsible to do something. And when God pulls back that covering, He lets you see that sin. It's time for you to take that sword, do something about it while you're faced with that temptation in front of you. God led them through the promised land to be faced with their enemies one at a time. And that's the way we are every day. Little by little, we're faced with our enemies because we're faced with temptation. And the old flesh rises up, doesn't it? And that's when you get the chance to swing your sword right there. You may never even see that enemy until you're faced with a trial that causes the temptation in you to rise up to the surface. And that's why God brings us through these trials. And this is why we see trials every day. People like to pray them trials away. Well, you can't pray them away. Acts 14:22 says, through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. It's that tribulation itself that causes you to enter into the kingdom. Because in tribulation or trials is when you're faced with something that causes the lust of the flesh to rise up to the surface. This is when you get to see Him. And that's when you get to swing that sword after them too and fight them. Over in Acts 5:3, where Peter spoke to Ananias and said, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? In other words, Ananias was responsible for that sin. Peter wasn't blaming the sin on the demons. He was blaming the sin on the person. In 1 Corinthians 5, it talks about purging out the old leaven, that you might be a new lump. And it talks about the fornicators and the liars and the drunkards and on and on and on. He said, put away the wicked man from among yourselves in 1 Corinthians 5:13. Wait a minute, they just have demons. They need deliverance. No. Those people are responsible for giving in to that demon. Anybody who is giving in to a demon, they are responsible. That demon ain't responsible. That demon's only doing what he does, what demons do. I mean, you've got the power, if you're a believer, to repent and conquer that demon. They have the power and they are responsible. That could be a temptation unless you find a balance in your mind and you understand that we are the ones that are responsible for the sin. And that's why we have to repent. We can't just cast the demons out. They're going to just go out there and do a wheelie and come right back if you don't have repentance. Now, there's only one instance in the Scripture where it teaches us that the person does not have to repent, and that's in Mark chapter 5. And when I read this, you're going to see something here. We're studying this and thinking about it to see about this deliverance thing. There's a lot of keys in here, so listen. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. And they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he was come out of the boat straightway, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Well, that's unusual. A man with an unclean spirit. Well, listen, you're going to find commonly in the Scriptures that these spirits are called unclean spirits. All of them are unclean, aren't they? In the Scriptures, we also see that people who have a spirit infirmity, it's called an unclean spirit. That unclean spirit ain't nothing but a demon. It's just a demon. They're all, every one of them's unclean. Verse 3, who had his dwelling in the tombs, and no man could any more bind him. No, not with a chain. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chain, and the chains had been rent asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, and no man had strength to tame him. Listen, you don't ever want to get into any kind of a physical match with somebody who's full of demons. You don't want to do that. A lot of Christians have done that. They've wrestled and fought with it. But your authority only stands in the fact that Jesus' authority is your authority. He gave you the authority to cast out demons. You don't need to get into any kind of a physical match with these people, because they're going to hurt you if you do. Because you've gotten out from under your authority and into the flesh. Listen, they can hurt you. Just go ahead and exercise your authority over them. Just tell them to sit down and shut up in the name of Jesus. And they got to obey you. Verse 5, and always, night and day, in the tombs and in the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. Listen, the demons are self-destructive. Every last one of them are self-destructive, and they're out to destroy you. Verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? A lot of times they're going to cry out with a loud voice. Now, when they get excited or they're faced with authority, they'll just cry out a lot of times. I adjure thee, by God, torment me not. For he said unto him, come forth, thou unclean spirit, out of the man. I want you to notice something here that you probably hadn't noticed any other place in the Bible, where Jesus actually commanded this demon twice. He didn't command him just once. The Bible said he cast out the spirits with a word in Matthew 8 and 16. In this case, he commanded it, and it upset the demon. And the demon began talking to him, didn't he? And sometimes they do that when you command them to come out. They just go ahead and start talking. Let me tell you something. When they start speaking, if you get into a dialogue with them, they're going to sit there and talk with you all day long. That ain't what you want to do. You just tell them to shut up and come out of them. All they want to do is they want to stay right there in that flesh where they've been. They like to sit there and deceive you, too. They'll give you all kinds of information and things. But all you need to do is just tell them to shut up and come out of them. That was Jesus' example. You don't want to seek some kind of knowledge from a demon by speaking to them. They're stupid. And that's an abomination in the sight of the Lord. And too many people use that example right here to say that we should always ask demons questions. That ain't true. And so he says in verse 9, he asked him, "What is thy name?" That's the only example that I know of in Scripture where Jesus asked a demon this, "What is your name?" There's not a second witness. And he saith unto him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Here you have the idea that there is generally a captain of the whole bunch, right? There's a leading spirit in the bunch. And he speaks out for the rest of them. And a lot of people in deliverance ministry have gotten that revelation by talking with demons. Now here it is right here. It's very clear. "My name is Legion, for we are many." Verse 10, "And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country." In Luke 8 and 31, they asked not to be sent to the pit. It says, "And they entreated him that he would not command them to depart into the abyss." And that seems to be something common among deliverance ministry, just to command those demons to go to the pit. We don't have an example in the Scriptures about that. There's not one example in the Scriptures to go ahead and send them to the pit. Jesus didn't do it. Don't you think that Jesus, if there was a reason to put those demons out of commission, would have sent them to the pit? Jesus knew that these demons got a purpose on earth. That's God's tool. And their purpose is to torment those who love sin. And there's a good purpose for demons, believe it or not. It's like Paul turning Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. It was to teach him a lesson, right? And that man in 1 Corinthians 5:5, "to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." They have a good purpose, demons do. But when a person has repented, that's when Jesus wants them to be delivered. Their job is to make your life miserable until you decide that you want to repent. Let me say this. If all the demons that you ever cast out were sent to the pit, there's still going to be plenty enough left to handle a job, because there's millions and millions of them. Jesus said in Matthew 12 that when a demon comes out of a man, he goes through waterless places. That's a desert, ain't it? "But the unclean spirit, when he's gone out of a man, passeth through waterless places, seeking rest and finding it not." Matthew 12. "And he returns to that house he came out of." Because they don't find any rest in these waterless places. It's like you going through the desert. It ain't where you want to go. You want to go where things are nice and pretty and comfortable and cool, and where there's plenty of water. And it's a torment to a demon to be outside of a body. There ain't no flesh for them to fulfill their lust in. That's the problem. On the earth, they always want a body. Even here, they wanted to go into the pigs. They didn't want to be without a body. Why? Because they don't have a physical body. They want to fulfill their lust through people primarily. And if they can't have people, they'll use pigs. But don't you know they're stupid? They don't know that pigs can't swim. That stupid demon. If you ever let a demon talk to you, you find out that a lot of them are real, real stupid. There's a chain of command in the demons. And some of these lower demons are extremely stupid. Their lust consumes them to the extent that it trips them up. And they're going to be so prideful and so arrogant, and they want to show themselves. And they'll do that. They'll puff up like a rooster. And they'll show themselves. They'll tip their hand. And you'll know what they're doing. They are so arrogant. They are stupid, too. And the further down the line you go, the dumber they get. I mean, they didn't even know that pigs can't swim. How long are they going to last in a bunch of pigs that run off into a lake? The Bible says that Satan, because of his beauty, his wisdom, was corrupted. His brain was corrupted too. It says in Ezekiel 28:17, thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I have cast thee to the ground. I have laid thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Obviously, if he had wisdom, he would have stayed where he was in heaven, right? But that wisdom he had became corrupted because of pride. The demons were destruction to the demoniac and to the pigs. They are destruction. Their cause, whatever they are in, is to be self-destructive. They're going to seek a body to live in because this is where they have rest. What they call rest. That demon told Jesus and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, by God, torment me not. They know they're supposed to have rest until the time. Well, let's go ahead and read the rest of this. Now, verse 11. Now there was there on the mountainside a great herd of swine feeding. And they besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. You notice that in the first manifestation, it was just the leader who was speaking. Now it's all of them speaking. You know what? When you're dealing with demons, a lot of times, more of them will manifest. And if you cast out one, sometimes another one's going to manifest. The Lord's going to drive them out right there before you. The Holy Spirit is causing them to manifest themselves. And you can do things to make them manifest themselves too. And if you suspect something is there, you can command a demon to manifest. Now, don't get caught in the trap, because they love to distract and put on a show. Jesus wouldn't let them put on a show. They like to tear you and throw you down and scream and holler, throw snot all over the place. They like to put on a show. But you can't permit them to do that. They like to talk to you. Don't even let them do that. Let them give you a name if you want to. We've got an example of that. But you don't need to sit there and talk with them, because I believe people can get in trouble. Just tell them to shut up and come on out. And some of these deliverance ministers get in a lot of trouble because they talk to demons. And don't you know a demon is a liar? They'll deceive you any way they can deceive you. And the very thing you need more than anything to cast out demons is tongues. Demons hate tongues. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I've heard testimonies from people where the demons actually spoke and said, don't speak in tongues, because that's a perfect prayer. Don't do that. We hate that. And they don't like the blood of Jesus either. And if you can't do anything else around them, pray in tongues, because they hate it. Praise God.